Kindly be seated, one and all, please. Welcome. There are still some seats, actually, in the front tables as well. But do find a spot. Settle in for a wonderful 2 days. Kindly silence your cell phones. That would be very helpful. And we're about to begin. Welcome. I'm Harold Sinkbile, Executive Director for Spiritual Care for Doxology. And it is our joy to welcome you here. This is a conference that has been about 18 months in the making, and we're so pleased that you were able to take the time to join us. Of course, the best way with an organization called Doxology to begin is with the Word of God and prayer. A reading from Matthew, the fifth chapter. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Gracious Father, we give you thanks for your mercy and grace shining full in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would send your Spirit by your word to be among us, to strengthen us and encourage us, to equip us, and indeed to motivate us to reflect the light who is the true light of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, the light no darkness can overcome. O Spirit, who didst once restore thy church that it might be again the bringer of good news to men, breathe on thy cloven church once more, that in these gray and latter days there may be those whose life is praise, each life a high doxology to Father, Son, and unto thee. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Okay, as I said, it gives me great joy to welcome you. Let me see the hands of those who've been to any kind of a doxology event before. Okay, for those whose hands are not raised, a little intro. doxology had its beginnings a little over 15 years ago in conversations between Beverly Yonke and I regarding the historic understanding of the care of souls. Excuse me. And since then, we have welcomed over 600 pastors and the congregations that they serve into that conversation. And now you join us, so it's really good to have you. We are a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And we sponsor primarily a continuing education program for pastors in how they can be of assistance to people in bringing them spiritual care through God's word and sacrament. In addition, we do these two-day conferences. We also have two-day conferences just for pastors, and there's a flyer on your table about one of those coming up. I'll probably say something about that later. But these inside conferences are for one and all. And so why would an organization that is focused on the care of souls be interested in a conference on sex? Well, because, of course, we all know, Scripture informs us that as well, that the souls whom God has created are enfleshed souls. And we live in bodies, males and females. We're called to serve and love our Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind in these bodies, faithfully. And as we know, these days, especially, sexual integrity and marriage is under attack. And so Bev and I thought it would be quite useful to provide for our pastors and people something that would help them to find their voice on these crucial areas of sexual fidelity and marital faithfulness. So we've assembled quite an array of speakers to be of use to you. And the goal is so that you can find some words to state your convictions. I think all too often, as Christians, have been kind of reactionary to the trends that are around us, because we've failed to adequately catechize our people in this sensitive area, and so to also talk to our secular neighbors about these things without coming off as being restrictive or condemnatory or negative, but to speak very positively and joyfully about these things that are of our deep conviction. So that's really our goal, that having left here tomorrow, you would find words to give voice to the things that are your conviction, and also to have your thoughts focused a bit more clearly on these so central things regarding our mutual vocation as men and women, whether single or married, and whether we're parents or grandparents, friends, neighbors. All of these areas deserve attention. With a name like Doxology, you can be sure that worship is a part of our events, and we always import a musician. Cantor Matthew Mockimer is our one for this event. I don't know if he's in the room. Yes, he is. Please stand up. He's the assistant cantor at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Welcome, Matt. And you'll see in your schedule there are three times for corporate prayer that'll be down the block at the college church, St. Francis Xavier. So at this time, moving into our program, I'd like to introduce my colleague, the more fun part of our team, Dr. Beverly Yonke. Bev has had a long career as a clinical psychologist and most recently on the faculty of Concordia University in Mequon. And I'm very happy and pleased and a little bit frightened, frankly, to report that as of July 1, she's now full-time with Doxology, and I don't know if I can keep up with her. Please welcome Dr. Beverly Yonke.
Good morning. It is an absolute pleasure to be with you, and I'd like to add my welcome to that of Hal Sink Files. It is a joy to have you here. When we first envisioned this conference, we wondered if perhaps 100 people might be interested, and we were shocked to find well over 250 Lutherans are willing to take a nice toasty day in St. Louis to gather together and to think about things that matter deeply for our families, for our church, and for, the public square as well. As a clinical psychologist, I'm in charge of the nuts and bolts of the conference. Yes, yes, all right. And let me just give you some of the fundamentals about how the conference will proceed so you'll have a good expectation for how things are going to move forward. Many of you are in the parking garage, the Olive parking garage, and you've received a certificate and have asked that it be validated. We've learned that all you need to do to validate your parking sticker is to go back to the Olive garage and say, Doxology. So that will take care of that. There is Wi-Fi in this room available for your use, and it comes through you as a SLU guest. There is no password, so that will be available to you for your use, although I suspect there will be a great deal more going on up here than between your thumbs in the hours ahead. The facilities are spacious, they're lovely, they're comfortable, and SLU has been a wonderful host for us. You'll notice that the pink and blue rooms, also known as the men and ladies rooms, are just across the hall. There's a bookstore if you're interested in trolling through some all different sort of books. We have, as well, a book table available to you and have gathered together some books that are particularly germane to our conference. Some of the titles are titles written by our speakers, and we'll have some opportunities for book signings if you would enjoy that a little bit later as the conference moves on. Couple brief comments about meals. We will be having a buffet meal in this room. If you are one of the many people who have requested a special diet, nuts, twigs, whatever, berries. I've read about health food. I personally believe in a balanced diet, one Eskimo pie in each hand. So I wouldn't know much about the healthy diet. Please check with the caterers. They will have a special meal prepared for you, and upon your request, they'll be happy to deliver it to you. You have name tags, or you should have name tags. Please keep your name tags on throughout the conference. They serve two purposes. One, they allow you to become quickly acquainted with others who are in the room. Secondly, they give you access to meals, which is a good thing. And they allow for the security folks who are here at SLU to know you're one of the tribe, and you do indeed belong here. So please wear those through the conference if you would. You have a spiral in front of you, and the spiral will contain everything you require. It will be your GPS to help you navigate through the program today and tomorrow. On page 4, you will find a full introduction to the speakers who will be talking with you today and tomorrow. You might want to read that a little bit more carefully. I would encourage you to read page 5 word for word aloud to anyone whom you can find about doxology. We would love to have you join us, pastors, if you have not already. On page 37, there is a campus map. And for those of you who are standing in the middle of Market Street looking at the tall buildings, this may be of some assistance to you. We will give you some quick guidelines as to how to get to St. Francis Xavier Church a little later, right before evening prayer. And then finally, on page 39, you'll see a participant list. At least it was valid until the point of our printing. We've had others who have registered beyond that. We have been delighted to see people traveling quite a ways to visit with us today and tomorrow. We have people from Florida and Texas and California. We have people from Puerto Rico. Where is my pastor friend from Ghana? Where did you go? Pastor, would you stand? From Ghana, they're coming to the conference. Thank you. He did mention he was in, what was it, Columbia, Missouri, before he came over, but shh. From Ghana! All right. This conference is going to take a little bit of a different twist than some of our previous doxology conferences have. We're going to invite you to text any questions that you may have to the speakers. As you see, we don't have a great deal of room for lots of floor microphones. You'll see on the bottom of page 3 the text that you can use. The number is not in the book. There it is, 262-716-8575. And we will keep track of the questions. Please be sure that if you have a question you're texting to us, that you identify which speaker is intended to receive your question. Admittedly, we won't be able to answer all of your questions, but we will certainly select some that can be answered. And the questions that are not answered, if you include your email, we will send them along to the speaker. And as he or she has opportunity, you may hear from them after the program. No guarantees. That I guarantee. All right. This afternoon, we'll have a special text fest where you'll have the opportunity to text your questions to a group of speakers, and we'll devote a little more time to answering questions in general. You should probably know that this conference, as Hal mentioned, is important to both of us, and we sought out some of the individuals we thought were best equipped to move us forward as a church body. I know there are many of us who are feeling increasingly helpless or increasingly vulnerable or feel that we are living in a world that seems to be somehow less safe than it once was. And the truth of the matter is, simply by looking at your Facebook page or your Twitter feed, you can see explosions of words about the topics we will be considering in the next 2 days. And the explosions of words are not always kind, they're not always well considered, and they do not always rest in facts. The conference here is going to be devoted to providing you with the facts of our faith, the facts of the culture, the facts that we see in research that are emerging. We recognize, ever since the Supreme Court's decision in June, it has shredded forever the concept of conjugal marriage that our nation once embraced completely. And we, as Lutheran Christians particularly, have a great opportunity for a faithful Christian witness in the face of that decision. We need not sit silently. We need not be ashamed. We need not be silenced. And I've discovered many Lutheran Christians listen to the rancorous talk all around them and say very little. Our goal is indeed to help you find your voice so that you can speak with confidence. So this is indeed a conference of encouragement for you, and we're hopeful that it will be something that can serve you very well. Our first speaker of the morning is an individual who really needs no introduction, nor does he need a cowbell, actually. He needs no introduction, but I'll introduce him anyway. It's what I do. It's who I am. President Matt Harrison is the leader of the 2.2 million church body of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. His voice has consistently spoken biblical truths to people throughout the church. He has the capacity to speak both crushing law, followed wonderfully by the sweetness of the gospel. He talks with confidence about what is right and what is wrong. And as you know very well, those are categories not particularly welcomed by a wide array of people these days. He speaks generously both about sin and about grace, and it is his voice with which we must begin. He has served as the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod since his first election in 2010. He has enjoyed service as a parish pastor, and he has served in very many important ways, always talking routinely about mercy, a word our church needs to embrace. He talks about mercy, he teaches about mercy, he preaches about mercy, and not surprisingly, the emphasis of his administration has become witness, mercy, and life, apt words for Christians in these days. He's written extensively for theologians and laity alike. He's translated pounds and pounds of Sasa. Lay people nod vertically and say, ah, Sasa, all right, and you'll fit right in with the pastors. President Harrison and his wife live in Baldwin, Missouri, and are members there of the Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, where he serves as an assistant pastor. He and Kathy have two wonderful sons, Matthew, and you want to guess who the next one is? Mark, yeah. It isn't Habib. It wouldn't have fit, all right? He plays a mean banjo, he makes guitars, he makes canoes, he tunes up Jeeps, and he encourages people in the faith. We are very delighted that he's become a clear and unapologetic voice about Christian faithfulness in troubled times. Many of you will recall his appearance in February 2012, testifying before the United States House Committee on Oversight and Government Reform, in opposition to contraceptive mandates imposed on parachurch organizations. He's a voice for truth, a voice for liberty, a voice for faithfulness, and it's time for his voice. Please help me welcome President Harrison.
The Lord be with you. If you get close to me and I smell like charcoal, it's because I've had a house fire recently. And so this is the first event I've emerged from my literally black hole. But the Lord blesses amidst all these challenges, to be sure. And I'm never more confident than I am of that right now. So I visited the Colosseum in Rome this past year. And I surveyed this amazing sight as the guide told us the story. At the height of the games, they would have 170 games a year, free to the public. And there were three major events every one of those 170 days. The first event, there was no killing. It was feats of strength and competition. That was in the morning. Then things would hot up with man against beast. And they would do things like they'd have lions imported from parts of the empire, and they'd have them crawling about the Colosseum floor, and the elevators would come and pop a man out onto the floor of the Colosseum. The average guy lasted about 5 seconds because the lions would quickly realize where their food was coming from, and like you popping open the can of Friskies, those lions would sit right at the edge of the trap door. Then in the afternoon, the grandest part of the games, two teams of 24 gladiators were set up. These were captured soldiers, slaves, etc. Two teams of 24 were set against each other. They fought to the death. When one team was totally eliminated, then all the remaining gladiators were to fight to the death until one remained. And this went on for centuries. Unbelievable. Herculaneum was buried by Mount Vesuvius. If you walk through Herculaneum in 70 AD, you walk through Herculaneum and you see the mosaics in the men's club, the mosaics in the homes, etc. You see far and away more depictions of homosexual, homoerotic love than anything else. You see strange pictures of transvestite dressing, etc. Nothing new under the sun. In the Vatican, you can see in its magnificent art collection a stunning piece. It's Nero's bath. It's as large as probably, I would say, 6 or 8 of these tables combined. It is a perfectly round spun piece of red granite, polished beautifully. You can only imagine the debauchery which was occurring in the vicinity or in that bath. How does this compare to our world today? We know, as St. Paul says in Romans 1, things really haven't changed. However, those were last days, to be sure. These are even more last days. 48 gladiators a day, and then if you throw in all the infanticides, probably in the entire Roman kingdom, you would get nowhere near the 4,000 abortions we have a day in this country alone. The debauchery, the lies, the butchery that we have become susceptible to in this country since Roe v. Wade, so that 55 million babies have been ground up in the womb, and now we see body parts being sold and whole cadavers being sold by Planned Parenthood. And we have politicians like Hillary Clinton, or shamefully the senator of this state, Claire McCaskill, holding their hands up saying, yes, we support this. This is worse than any debauchery in the ancient world, on a scale unheard of. The challenge is that it's all in the name of sexual freedom. The Supreme Court decision itself, another tragedy. A libertarian Catholic appointed by Ronald Reagan decided that homosexual marriage ought to be the law of the land. There is no natural law. 2,000 years of Western civilization and all of human civilization be damned. And now we are out into never, never land. The ethic of sexual freedom dominates all. This puts us in the church in a very significantly difficult position because We in the church want nothing more than to bear witness to the mercy of Jesus to sinners. We are such sinners. The damning law of Jesus, where he says, he who even looks at a woman lustfully, commits adultery with her in his heart, damns us all. Damns us as badly as anybody who exercises actively those things that ought not be done, which we all do. At the same time, we find ourselves living in a society where we are Christian citizens and we have a voice. We have a challenge on the issue of religious freedom. Talk to Craig Miller, who's here, who's head of our chaplaincy department for the Synod. Now our chaplains are being openly ridiculed in the Pentagon for not being willing to accept or do gay weddings or support homosexuality in the military. We've had a long history of chaplaincy, which has served in the U.S. military many high-ranking officers, and we still do. That will now come to an end. We have numerous challenges where the government is pushing, forcing leftist religion. We have, in fact, a case where the Obama administration recently determined that its Office of Faith-Based and Community Initiatives will no longer provide any grant dollars to any religious organization that does not accept its LGBTQ viewpoint. That, my friends, is the solemn establishment of liberal religion. We will find that even though justices said, or there were certain mild provisions saying that any kind of forcing of religious colleges to accept the new LGBT approach and the Supreme Court rulings would not happen immediately, that, of course, is the force and the goal of the left to drive Christians completely out of the education system and completely out of any system that partners with the government. That, my friends, means the end of Christian colleges who are, in fact, Christian. Unfortunately, Valparaiso University has opted for paganism. That means the end of all 10 of the Concordia universities who participate in federal student loan programs. This means the end of any institutions that operate with any state or federal dollars, and that, you say, might be good. However, the church has done, in partnership with government, millions upon millions, even billions of dollars of good for people, and done fastidiously by good leaders over the decades in the name of Christ. We face many more challenging and draconian issues. We're going to have to decide whether our churches and our pastors can continue to participate as officers of the state in solemnizing weddings. Those are questions that are before us. As we move forward, we have to be careful. We are not Calvinists. We do not intend to Christianize the state. We shall not go before Congress or before the public with an open Bible and argue that law ought to be regulated by the Bible. We must argue on the basis of natural law, which is the authority for the state. Like the abortion decision that happened in 1973, where the Supreme Court stupidly and terribly took upon a decision that should have been very clear and would have better been left to the states to regulate, So also, we will have a situation here where we'll have decades of case law, decades of lawsuits, decades of legal involvement, and cases one by one defining the nature and the specific lengths of sexual freedom and homosexual marriage and its ramifications for all aspects of life. There's a very interesting quote by Hermann Zassa, which I have referred to, which I thought was particularly poignant. He wrote in 1932, just at the emergence of National Socialism, which he understood more than anybody else. And mind you, we see on television endless hours of television about the horrific murder of 6 million Jews, which was horrific, and we should see it. We see virtually nothing on our own murder of 55 million unborn babies. The Nazis denied natural law. They denied the transcendence of God. They denied that the natural law that all people are equally valuable to God and equally accountable to God. That's why we have a different message regarding sexual preference, etc., and issues of homosexuality than anybody else. We believe that all people are valuable, no matter what their challenges in life may be, and no matter what their choices in life may be. Life is inherently valuable. Zassa said, the Caesar cult in its manifold forms, the deification of the state, is one great form of defection from the idea of the state. There are also other possibilities of such defection. The government can forget and neglect its tasks when it no longer distinguishes between right and wrong, when its courts are no longer governed by the strict desire for justice but by special interests, when government no longer has the courage to exercise its law, fails to exercise its duties, undermines its own legal order, when it weakens through its family law, parental authority, and the estate of marriage, then it ceases to be governing authority. Raising such a question can lead to heavy conflicts of conscience, but it is fundamentally conceivable, and it has time and again become reality in history, that a governing authority has ceased to be governing authority. In such a case, there may be indeed exist a submission to a superior power, but the duty of obedience against this power no longer exists. A church which recognizes such a power as governing authority and shows it the honor to which genuine governing authority has claim would render itself guilty of terrible sin. A rebellion against such a power would not be revolution, but rather on par with a defensive war as a necessary act of self-defense. Those are very, very radical words for a Lutheran. I frankly believe we are facing a very similar circumstance. I have, in my own case, I have tried to figure out whether I can anymore say the Pledge of Allegiance. As much as I love this fantastic country. But all this is not really why you're here. It is one voice. Certainly the other voice is the voice of mercy and the gospel. The result of this human engineering will be what it always is. The result of rebellion against God's created image man and woman, the result will be sin and failure and fracture and pain. And that's exactly the prescription for our work. The voice of the church in the gospel. I marveled on Malta, seeing the place where Paul was locked up. I marveled in Syracuse, seeing the church which was 2,500 years old and was a temple, but is now a church, has been a temple and a mosque and a Catholic church over the span of 2,500 years. I marveled. Now, Paul walked up there in chains, no doubt, chained to his guard. I marveled at the place where Paul's head was cut off at Three Fountains outside of Rome. I marveled to think this little man, this little insignificant looking little man, brought a message so powerful that it rocked and changed all of history. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the healing salve for lives that are broken and hurt. It is the message whose door is always open, no matter who you are, no matter from where you come, no matter how you're tattooed, no matter what relationships you're in. There's an invitation. And it is our challenge not just to become angry white people. We must be people of the gospel and even joy in these last times. Our times are different than St. Paul's times, to be sure. I believe, and Rome had its nadir and its decline. Luther famously calls this the fahrende Platzregen, the passing rain shower. He said it happened in Jerusalem. They had Jesus, and then they got the Turk. The gospel came, and the water rained like a passing rain shower in Rome. They had the gospel for hundreds of years, and then they got the Pope. He said, in Germany, we've got the gospel. It'll be around maybe for a generation or two, or the 150 years perhaps at most, and you'll have the Turk again. We are living in the end times. We are experiencing the passing rain shower in America. Just this week, two people showed up from the cleaning company to help with the house. Two of three people who showed up that morning, two of them former Missouri Synod Lutherans, unchurched. A generation, several generations that have turned away from the church. Disappointedly, the statistics are now showing that these millennials are the least religious generation in America in 60 or 70 years. What's happening is eschatological. Minds are closing themselves off to the gospel. And finally, God is shutting off his mercy. Hardening hearts, hard to believe. America, the source of so much Christian mission. In the early 90s, the Commission on Theology wrote its document on homosexuality, and it stated, "We thank God that we live in a country where the views of the state and the church are simpatico on this issue." I remember 1990. However, this challenge brings us enormous opportunities like never before. We have our work cut out for us here because one by one, people need to hear the gospel. That is our challenge here, and we will speak it to everybody. We will welcome everybody, though we cannot affirm everybody's lifestyle. We will welcome, but we will not affirm. The advantage is unbelievable worldwide for the Missouri Synod right now. We have churches all over the world who are rebelling against the Northern Church's decisions on sexuality in Europe and America, and they are seeking us out like never before. Huge churches like Makani Jesus of 8 million, like Madagascar of 4 million, and others emerging literally day by day. So what do we do finally? Here it is. First, follow Romans. Romans 1. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. It's been here before. Just read what Paul has to say about what's going on in Romans 1. Romans 2 and 3, all have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners by nature and by action. We are not holier than anybody else. God help us. People say, I'm not going to go join those Christians. They're a bunch of hypocrites. You should say, yes, that's true, but we can always use one more. Romans 4, we have a message of justification. Romans 3 and 4, the law speaks to all that every mouth be stopped and the whole world held accountable to God. And it's a law we speak to ourselves and to others. And I tell you, the limp preaching in the Missouri Synod, although I've heard some good ones lately, I must say, the limp preaching of the law in the Missouri Synod, which also means limp preaching of the gospel, has got to be something we must address together, brothers, and improve. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The sixth chapter of Romans, you're baptized, folks. You're baptized for this moment. You and Christ are in this together. You're put here at this moment for a purpose. Romans 7, we're going to disagree from time to time on how to act and react regarding the government and all the pressures around us. Our consciences are going to bother us from time to time. The good that I would, I do not. That which I don't want, I keep on doing. Who shall rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let your troubled conscience and from time to time get you down. The last word is Christ. And chapter 8, neither height nor depth, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's the final word. So be of good cheer. You've got some great speakers lined up who I'm sure will boost your apologetic ability and also strengthen your fervor to love those who are around you no matter who they are. In the name of Christ, thank you.